continuing our work through the life of Christ this morning. Last week, we looked at Jesus healing a man who was born blind from the Gospel according to John. And then Christ's preaching and teaching at the Feast of Dedication, and specifically noting how, you know, after his teaching, Jerusalem is already, the rulers of the Jews are already looking to kill Jesus, and Jesus had to secretly go to the feast. And after teaching publicly in Jerusalem, these Jews have tried to stone him again, and so we ended with Jesus fleeing up to the region beyond the Jordan where John was originally baptizing, which you see on this map here. So Jesus has gone up to Bethany beyond the Jordan, fleeing the Jews. And that's where we're at currently in the life of Christ. But before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you grateful, O Lord, for this Lord's Day you have given us. We're thankful, O Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is very God and very man, who purchased redemption for us by offering himself up as a sacrifice for our sins. Father, we pray that as we consider the life of our Savior, that we would be encouraged in our own faith, that we would have a greater understanding and appreciation of the Scriptures, and Lord, that you'd ever be working in our hearts, that we would walk according to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is up in Bethany, and he's told, this is found in Luke 13, Luke 13, 31, that Herod Antipas is wanting to kill him. It's interesting to note that it's some of the Pharisees who, in a sense, warn Jesus that Herod wants to kill him. Herod, by this time, has already killed John the Baptist for his ministry, and we're not really given any reason why Herod wants to kill Jesus. It simply says there in verse 31 of Luke 13, on that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And that's a picture of Herod, not a very flattering picture. Like his father, he was known to be a bit of a violent man. So, now the picture does do maybe some justice to his actual character, but Christ says this about Herod in response to the Pharisees. "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." And, you know, you can sort of maybe see a bit of that cunning fox-like character in that picture. Fox not being a kind word, a kind description, speaking to of his evil cunning. But it's interesting, Christ's response. And Christ's response we could maybe say it's a little sarcastic. "It cannot be that a prophet should perish out of Jerusalem." No, it would be hard. If Herod were to kill me and I would die outside of Jerusalem, and he's looking a little bit at Jerusalem's notoriety for sent, and it's regular and frequent killing of the prophets, and Christ is also, in a sense, predicting that I'm not going to die outside of Jerusalem. I'm going to die in Jerusalem. And so, yeah, Herod might be wanting to kill me, same time, I know the Father's will, and I'm going to perish Jerusalem. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Speaking of his own. I think it's to the timing of everything, Christ preparing himself to actually go to Jerusalem for the final time. And Jesus has one of his laments over Jerusalem. You read in Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, after this, Jesus once again has a meal with a Pharisee. We've seen this as a common theme throughout throughout Christ's life. Religious leader, member of the sect. And this is happening once again on the Sabbath day. Of Christ eating with the Pharisee on a Sabbath day, but also Christ healing a man. This is recorded for us in Luke 14. On the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are all watching Jesus very closely. So, no, Jesus is likely something of a reputation. This is his third year of earthly ministry. He's healed multiple people already on the Sabbath, and there's a sick man before him who had dropsy. Anyone know what dropsy is? It's maybe a word we don't use very often. Anybody else? No, you might be thinking of a droppy. There are two different things. Droppy is salted licorice, but dropsy. The modern term for it is edema, which is probably doesn't help many of you either. It certainly didn't help me. It refers to a swelling caused by fluid. So you're swollen. And there can be multiple reasons for that, but uncomfortable. You've ever been injured or sting or whatever, you know, maybe had a portion of your skin swell up. Well, that's what this man had, except it was very severe. Likely a whole or multiple limbs were completely swollen. And Jesus sees this man, and he knows the Pharisees are watching him very closely, and he asks them the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They all keep silent. They likely don't want to show their own ignorance. They're not wanting to delve into this very controversial subject. And we read, and Jesus took him and healed him and let him go. And then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. And this is a very similar account to what happened, what we were reading last time, with Jesus healing the woman who had an infirmity of 18 years on the Sabbath day. He pointed, in that example, to their care of animals. On even the Sabbath day, and he does that once again in this account. Well, after this, we jump over to the Gospel according to John, and we go to John chapter 11. So, and we have the very detailed account of Lazarus getting sick and dying. Jesus was a very close friend of Lazarus. Lazarus lived down in Bethany, where Mary and Martha lived, who we've talked about before. And Lazarus got sick, and Jesus is told about this. And when Jesus heard it, we're told, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So Jesus already knows what's happening here. He knows there's a purpose with his dear friend getting sick. We're told right after this, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And you might be, first reader to this should be maybe a little surprised at Jesus' reaction to Lazarus' severe sickness. Jesus stayed in the place where he was for 2 more days. Rather than going immediately to Bethany and seeking to heal Lazarus, Jesus stays where he is, continuing to minister. And then, after a while, he tells his disciples, "Okay, after 2 days, it's time for us to go down to Judea." And the disciples are surprised at this, and they remind Jesus, "We're in Judea. The Jews tried to kill you. Why should I go back down there again?" And they're very much mystified by this. And Jesus tells them, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And John tells us these things he said. "And after that, he said to him, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.'" And the disciples completely misunderstand what Christ is saying when he says that Lazarus sleeps. They say, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. You know, it's a good thing that he's resting and sleeping. Yeah, you don't need to wake him up. We don't need to go down to Judea. We don't need to put your life and potentially our lives in danger. No, just let him sleep and all will be well." However, John tells us that Jesus spoke of his death and saying that Lazarus was sleeping. And then Jesus tells him very directly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." So Jesus has this wonder that he's going to perform in mind, in part, to strengthen the disciples' faith. He's thankful that he wasn't in Bethany so that he could heal Lazarus before he died. No, he's thankful that Lazarus indeed he is dead, which might surprise us a little. And so the disciples are setting their faces towards Judea, going down to Jerusalem so that Jesus can go and visit Lazarus. And you sort of, comes out Thomas's pessimism there in verse 16. "Let us also go that we may die with him." Sort of like, there's no escaping this. I guess we'll go too, and we'll die with him. And then John records for us that when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now that's an important thing, important time frame for us to recognize. Typically, 3 days. Person is truly dead. Being dead for 3 days. It's not like, they're going to come back to life again. But for the Jewish mindset, there were some Jews who believed that the soul, even though the body appeared to be dead, the soul would reside close to the body for a period of something like 3 days before it would depart and be with the Lord. And Lazarus is 4 days in the tomb. His, regardless of what these Jews believe, is well departed. There's no questioning that this man is dead. We're told later on that the Jews are concerned because his body was already starting to smell. So, when Jesus comes to the area of Bethany, where Mary and Martha are living, he says that there are many women comforting Mary and Martha regarding their brother. And it's Martha who first hears that has come, and she went out to meet Jesus. Mary stayed back and stayed in the house. And Martha asked Jesus, "My brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Martha recognizes Jesus. If Jesus was here, we wouldn't be in this situation. But she also has this trust that Christ is able to do whatever he will. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha, in part, misunderstands what Jesus has just said. And she says to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." That's a very direct statement of the belief in the bodily resurrection at the last day. Now, this isn't just some new teaching that came with Christ's resurrection. No, these old a bodily resurrection at the last day. And she has hope that, oh yes, Lazarus is going to indeed rise again at the last day. And Jesus goes and tells her, very strikingly, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And that's a very striking statement, because Jesus isn't just saying, "Well, I am going to be resurrected. I'm going to resurrect Lazarus." No, Jesus is saying, "I am the resurrection. Your hope of resurrection is so intimately tied with my character, my person, that I am indeed the resurrection. I am going to procure that resurrection life for you." And he very directly asks her, "Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." So we see this very intimate faith that Martha certainly has with Jesus. You know, last time we looked at the relationship between Jesus, Mary, and Martha, where Martha was the one serving and Mary was the one sitting at Jesus' feet. But here we once again get a very intimate aspect of Martha's faith in Christ. Even though this was the woman who was serving Jesus and not sitting at his feet and learning from him, she certainly believes and confesses Christ. And after Jesus had this conversation with Martha, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And it seems like this is the first time Mary's heard of Jesus being there. And Mary arose quickly and came to him. And Mary was wanting to do this secretly so that, you know, the whole funeral procession, the professional mourners and those who were there comforting Mary and Martha wouldn't follow and wouldn't be there. They see Mary rise up and seemingly go towards the tomb, and they think, well, she's going to go to the tomb where Lazarus is and is going to weep there. So let's all go follow her. We're told that Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Very similar to what Martha has just said. Like, "Jesus, why weren't you here? You could have saved our brother. You could have saved your friend." And we really see the compassion of Christ in this passage. Told when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Our Savior is very much affected by the great sorrow that comes as a result of suffering and death. And he asks, where have you laid him? Where is Lazarus buried? And They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And we're told Jesus wept. Jesus's severe sorrow and anguish over the fact that his friend has died, and that everyone's going through the suffering. That even though Jesus knew that ultimately rise Lazarus from, even though he knew that this was going to strengthen the faith of his disciples, yet much touched with in light of his death. And the Jews see this, and they see how he loved them. See how he loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And immediately have people doubting Christ even in the midst of this. And in verse 37 you read, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" So we're asking that question, why wasn't Jesus here? Now, if he loved this man so much, certainly he could have kept this man from dying. And as Jesus approaches the tomb, we're told he's groaning in himself. And stone was laying against it, against the tomb, because it was a practice, not sure if it currently still is a practice, but the Jews wouldn't dig holes into the ground to bury people like we do today. But they would put tombs into the sides of a mountain, sort of like a cave, and the person would be placed in that cave. And then a stone or something would be rolled against it so that animals or whatever couldn't get into it. And so that's what's being described for us here. And Martha is a little surprised that Jesus would ask for this stone to be removed. And she says, "Lord, by this time there's a stench where he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And so then they take away the stone from the place where Lazarus was laying. And Jesus prays to his Father. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you will always hear me, because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when Jesus prayed, loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He who died came out bound. His face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." So this is a very, very clear, this in a sense is the pinnacle of Christ's wonders that he performs, the pinnacle of his declaration of his power on earth to not just heal those who were alive with sickness, not just to raise those from the dead who had just died, but to raise a man from the dead who had been dead 4 days. And no, this was given for the comfort of Jesus' disciples, because Jesus is going to Jerusalem and he is going to be crucified in Jerusalem in about a week's time. But Jesus is going to rise again from the dead. And you know, he's told the disciples that he's going to Jerusalem, but he indeed is going to rise again from the dead. And this should be an encouragement to our faith, that Jesus, the bodily resurrection, yes, it's something in the future, but here we have an account of Jesus raising a man from the dead after he had been dead 4 days. If Jesus can raise a person who's been dead 4 days, he can certainly raise our bodies from the grave as well. And the Jews' response to this miracle is, they are furious, and they start plotting to kill not just Jesus, but Lazarus as well. Power and ability. The Pharisees, chief priests, gathered a council together, and they ask, "What shall we do? man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And we see there, sadly, what the Pharisees and chief priests are most concerned about. They're most concerned about their semi-autonomy as a nation, wanting to retain their power and their authority, where, in a sense, their salvation is solely wrapped up with their independence from the Roman Empire, from these Gentiles. They're not viewing their desperate need of salvation as being salvation from sin and death. Their eyes are solely fixed on these temporal matters. And there's debate with them about that. And Caiaphas, the high priest, makes a very interesting statement. He says, "You know nothing at all, do you? Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." And he's saying, yes, it's okay, we should plot to kill this man. Now, we need to save the nation here. And so, you know, it's better for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish. And interestingly enough, he's not, in a sense, realizing what the true import of what he's saying, that Jesus is indeed going to die, and he's not going to save the nation of Israel in the way they're thinking. No, Jesus is going to die and save his church in his death. And John recognizes that, in a sense, this was prophetic. This wasn't just the mere words of men. This was the Lord working in the high priest, because John adds his comments in 51. "Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation." The Lord even being able to cause unbelievers, as we know with Balaam, to prophesy and declare the truth. Was there a question? Sorry. All right, okay. And so now people are gathering from all over the world, because Passover was in a sense one of the pinnacle Jewish feasts, gathering from all over the world to celebrate the Passover, as well as people from all over the land of Palestine, and they're coming to Jerusalem and to start preparing for the Passover. Let me just check something here. All right, I'm gonna. We're gonna jump. So after this, that even though that some of the Jews are coming to Jerusalem. Jesus, knowing that he now has very real death threats against him, now the pressure has been mounting against his life, and it's not his appointed time to die, Jesus goes and flees to Ephraim, which is a little north of the city of Jerusalem. And you can see it there, just a little north of Bethel. Any questions or comments so far? Well, after this, Jesus is in a village. And this is one of those accounts that's... I'm not sure if this is exactly the place to place this. Well, it's one of those difficult moments in the life of Christ, knowing, okay, where does this quite fit chronologically? And sometime around this time frame, Jesus goes to a Samaritan village that rejects him. We're told in Luke 9:53, and the response of James and John is to call down fire from heaven upon these Samaritan villages, and to that Jesus goes and gives them that name, the Son of Thunder. But after this, Jesus cleansed 10 lepers. Now we're told this in Luke 17. Jesus is spent some time in Ephraim, and now he's headed once again to Jerusalem, passing through Samaria and Galilee. He entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Where are the 9? Were there not any found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to him, "Arise, go, your faith has made you well." And even though the Samaritan village has just rejected Jesus, here's an example of 10 lepers, now 9 of them being Jews, being healed, and yet only one who's a Samaritan back and glorifying and praising God for this miracle. After this, Jesus has his third prediction. He says, "Behold, coming up to the Jerusalem concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." And as we've looked at these different prophecies, Jesus' own prophecies of his death, we've seen with each one, more and more detail is given to the disciples. And here, Jesus very specifically says, he'll be delivered to the Gentiles. This isn't just going to be a random stoning that's going to happen, where the Jews get upset at Jesus and in response to his teaching and throw stones at him and kill him. No, he's going to be delivered in formal process up to the Gentiles, where he will be very specifically mocked, he'll be very specifically insulted, and very specifically spit upon him. So Jesus prophesies of his resurrection, and the disciples who have just witnessed Lazarus's resurrection, they should be paying very careful attention to what Jesus has said here about resurrection. Around this time frame, Mary, the mother of James and John, makes a request of Jesus in Matthew 20. Matthew 20, we read, "And the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. He said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on the left in your kingdom.' Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We are able.'" This will be this is one of those instances that happened several times where the disciples are debating, well, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? And James and John seemingly even get their mother to ask this special request of Jesus. But much points to know what they're asking. Well, after this, Jesus goes and heals blind Bartimaeus. We have several different accounts, slightly different accounts of this miracle. There's the account in Matthew. There's also the account in Luke. In Matthew, we're simply told that two blind men receive their sight. Jesus is near Jericho at this point. And a great and sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." But in Luke, we're told the emphasis is on blind Bartimaeus, which maybe was a well-known figure to the audience that Luke is writing. So he specifically calls out one of these blind men by name. We're told happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. Hearing a multitude passing by, he asked and told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Once again, we should understand that these aren't two contradictory accounts. These are two, these are the same historical incident that is being narrated in different ways because the authors have different emphases. Luke is interested in telling us about blind Bartimaeus. Matthew just wants to tell us, well, Jesus healed two blind men who are calling out specifically to Jesus. And that's going to be very important because we're going to have the account next in a little bit of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. People are recognizing Jesus is the Son of David. Even these blind men who cannot see with their eyes are recognizing Jesus is descended from David. And well-known accounts in Scripture, the account of Jesus and Zacchaeus. This is recounted for us in Luke 19. It's the only gospel account that records Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is called a chief tax collector. This is the only instance in Scripture that tax collector. And, you know, it makes sense that Zacchaeus is in Jericho. Jericho was right on the trade route between the west and the east. So a lot of the caravans are going to pass through Jericho, and there's going to be lots of opportunity for taxation in the city of Jericho. Was Zacchaeus a tall man? Do any of the kids know? He wasn't very tall. He was pretty short little man, and he wanted to see Jesus. When they were told he could not see Jesus because of a great crowd and everyone's taller than him, so Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree, and that's an example of a sycamore tree, pretty old sycamore tree. Jesus saw him as a lawn, and he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste." And that's very interesting. Jesus knew exactly who Zacchaeus was. And he told Zacchaeus, "Make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And everyone is in an uproar about this because, once again, Jesus is going and eating with those who would have been counted as notorious sinners. We read in verse 7, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." But that's not what Zacchaeus is recounted as. Zacchaeus isn't recounted as a man who's a sinner, but a man who is repentant and has great faith. Zacchaeus said to Jesus, "Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and I have taken, and by false accusation I restore fourfold." At one point, Zacchaeus likely was a sinful man who extorted the people and took more money than he used to, as was very common with tax collectors in his day. But here we're told that he has not just had faith in Christ, but he's repented. He gives half of all his goods to the poor. He's not just a prophet himself. No, he's seeking to care for the poor with his riches. And he says, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I don't just give them back the amount I took. No, I restore fourfold. I multiply that four times. And Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. A very beautiful account and very clear account of a man who's repented and borne fruits keeping with that repentance. Goes to just as a reminder, this is where Lazarus and Mary and Martha are residing. And this is recounted for us in John chapter 12. This is 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. They're once again in enjoying each other's company. And interestingly enough, John notes for us that Martha served. Martha, once again, being known for her service. But we're told that Mary poured a pound of very costly oil of spikenard upon the feet of Jesus' hair. The house was filled with fragrance of the oil. There's some debate about this in terms we've already known of the oil in Luke chapter 7. In Luke 7:36, we're told of a sinful woman being forgiven. And this happens at a Pharisee's house. I'm in the Pharisee's house. And this woman takes an alabaster feet and weeps and pours that oil upon Jesus. And after this, we're told that many women minister to Jesus. In Luke 7, one of them being Mary, called Magdalene. Here we have another account of a woman coming to Jesus and pouring ointment upon Jesus. This is described as very costly oil of spikenard. Spikenard was an aromatic herb that grew in the high pasture lands of the Himalayas. So, sort of in the area of Tibet and Nepal, it had been very, very expensive, very, very rare and to get. But Mary. Poured this oil upon him in preparation for the day of his burial. Mary seems to have some likely with what had happened with Lazarus, that this didn't just happen that Lazarus rose again from the dead. This, my Savior is going to die, and I want to prepare him for his burial. Judas Iscariot shows his true colors here, and he takes issue with the fact that Mary has poured this oil upon Jesus and argues, well, why didn't we sell this and give the proceeds from it to the poor? And John tells us, wasn't that Judas cared for the poor, but instead he was a thief and was wanting to take some of the money. But Jesus defended her and reminded them that you always have the poor with you, but I will be here a short time. Let me see. I don't have my phone here. Does anybody have the time? Well, I think we will leave it there. To the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Any thoughts or questions? Yes, Annalise. Yeah. Yeah. I read that, and my thought is that John doesn't tell us everything. We're given there's maybe a gap in the information where Jesus, like I believe Jesus likely did tell Martha that. He wanted to see Mary, and Mary goes and communicates that. I think maybe for the account, John leaves that out, so it's maybe not repetitive where Jesus says, "I want to see Mary," and then Martha goes and tells Mary that Jesus wants to see you. So that's what I believe happened there. I find it interesting that Martha, here Mary and Martha are together, mourning and grieving, that Martha hears that Jesus is coming, but Mary doesn't, and Martha leaves right away and goes and sees Jesus, but Mary doesn't. So, obviously, Martha heard some way that Mary didn't. Maybe someone sort of whispered in Martha's ear, and Martha didn't immediately tell Mary. I don't know. It is interesting. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Jim. With Mary and Martha. Yeah, that's in John 11. John 11:20 says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house." And then verse 28 says, "And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.'" Sorry? Yeah. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Let's pray.